All right, this session will cover two topics: communication and conflicts. You need one, and also the other. Turn with me, James. We just want a little bit of background about communication. We'll get it from the Lord's brother, James 1:19. James says to us, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, because of these previous things that he just said, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Then he says in chapter 3, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring can yield both salt water and fresh water." With this in mind, let's take a look at communication. Communication. How would you define communication? What do you think the word communication means? Some think it's talking. Well, you can talk all day long and not communicate. Communication is to marriage what blood is to life. How important is your blood to your life? Without it, it's death. It is impossible to have any kind of relationship unless there is communication. It is true for you, it's true for your wife, it is very important. It applies also to your relationship with God. There can be no relationship whatsoever without communication. The major source of frustration for wives and for husbands is that the man or the woman do not communicate, do not listen to their spouse. Another source of frustration is that too often wives or husbands, they concentrate on talking because they are so concerned about getting their ideas across. They're so concerned about talking, and in doing this, they fail to listen. Communication is not talking only. Communication is transmitting. It is giving and receiving a message or information. And it is done three ways. It is done by talking. It is done by gesture. It is done by writing. It is communication. It's a transmission. Communication is a two-way street. It is giving and receiving. In order to receive, you must be able to listen. That is one of the biggest problems today in communication. You eventually get to talk, but it's hard to make someone listen. Or they may be there. They may be listening, but they're not listening. What does it mean to listen? When you are listening to a person, you are not thinking about what you are going to say the minute he or she shut up. You are not busy formulating a response while she or he is talking. You must be concentrating on what is being said. Listening is also a complete acceptance without judgment of what is said. Very often we fail to hear the message because we don't like the message or we don't like the tone of voice. We react too quick in our minds and we miss the meaning of what is being shared. I don't like what he said to me. What did he say? I don't know, but I don't like what he said to me. Happens. Did not like the tone of voice. Could care less about what was being said. Did not like what was being said. Now, by acceptance, listening is acceptance without judgment of what is being said. By acceptance, it does not mean that you have to agree with everything that is being said. But acceptance means that you understand that what the other person is saying is something that is on his or her heart. It is something that he or she is feeling. You accept that they have certain problems with certain issues. It may be being late and not calling. That's a favorite one. It's in just about every home where the guy is working. When he's unemployed, that's a different story. But everywhere where a guy is working, you have this issue coming up. We have to understand that she has a problem with our being late and not calling to let her know. So therefore, we call and we let her know. And we have to remember that real listening means that you should be able to repeat what the other person has just said. Otherwise, you were not listening. And if you're not listening, communication is distorted. And if it is, the blood is leaking out of the body, the life is threatened. The communication is distorted, is leaking. The marriage or the relationship is threatened. Communication is to your marriage what blood is to your life. That important. Why is communication so difficult? Well, because when two people are talking, six possible messages can go through. For one thing you said. What you mean to say. What you actually say. What the other person hears. What the other person thinks he or she hears. What the other person says about what you said. And what you think the other person said about what you said. It's getting complicated. With all those possibilities, no wonder it is so hard to communicate. Now, in our communication, we send messages. Now, every message has three components. One is the actual content. The other one is the tone of voice. And number three is a non-verbal communication. Now, with a change in the tone of voice or a change in the non-verbal component, it is possible to express many different messages using the same words, the same statement, the same question. You say you love me, and you say you love me, same thing. But they mean totally different things by the tone of voice. Now, confusing messages are often sent because the three components contradict one another. Saying you're not mad while you're screaming. is contradicting. Saying you love her while slapping her around would be a contradiction also. Now, one researcher has suggested that there is a breakdown of importance in those three components. But he is saying that the actual content is 7%. The tone of voice is 38%. And the nonverbal communication is 55%. What is nonverbal communication? Those facial expressions, body language, body postures, the actions that are speaking louder than your words. Little things that are frustrating the other to the max, and yet you said nothing. 55% is nonverbal communication. So our nonverbal communication and the tone of the voice, these two are essential in communication. We gotta work on those things. This means that you have to pay a lot of attention to your tone of voice and to the nonverbal communication. Now, why is it that some people do not communicate? Well, there may be several reasons for that. Some people, not too many though, few, do not have the ability to talk to another person. They never learned how to share openly, and they may have difficulty in making some sentences, some nice make sense sentences, so they would rather not communicate. They are few, but they do exist. Now you have others that are fearful of exposing what they feel, what they think. They do not want to take the risk of being exposed, being rejected, being hurt, if someone else disagrees with them. They will say nothing. This is a protective device. But when one or the other no longer wants to be understood or to be understanding, then distance will develop. Other people have the attitude that talking won't do any good anyway, so they don't communicate. They're unable to get through the other person, so they stop trying. Some believe that they don't have anything to offer, so they won't communicate. They don't think that their ideas are worthwhile. They have difficulty accepting themselves, so therefore they don't want to communicate. They don't have anything to offer. So there's no communication. Or some others, they have heard a word that they don't like. A very simple word. No. There goes the communication. They've heard something that they don't like and it freezes them. And they stop all communication. And sometimes it is a combination of two or three of those different reasons why people do not communicate. Now we communicate on five different levels. Five different levels of communication. I'll start with the bottom. Level 5 is the cliché conversation. This type is very, very safe. How are you? What's happening? How's your job? Where have you been? Simple little conversation. Oh, I like your suit. Nice dress you have. I like your hair. Cliché conversation. No personal sharing. Every person remains safely behind his or her defense. Cliché. One level higher is level 4. Reporting the facts about others. They are content to tell others what someone else has said. They do not share any of their personal information, but they report the facts like the 6 o'clock news. Oh, she said that her husband is a jerk. Gossips. This is the level of gossip. They don't commit themselves how they feel about a thing, but they just report what other people are feeling, saying, or doing. Reporting the facts. Level number 3 would be my ideas, my judgments. Now communication begins to unfold here. The person is willing to step out and risk telling some of his or her ideas or judgments. They're still very cautious. If they sense that those ideas or judgment are not accepted, they immediately retreat again, stopping the communication. Now, if you go one level higher, feelings and emotion, now you are more than reporting facts about others. You are starting to open. You share with someone how you feel about facts, about ideas, and your feelings underneath are revealed. Now you must get at least to this level in order to have communication. You have a level that you will express, you will open up, you will share with the other one. And then you have the level 1, the complete, personal, truthful communication. Now, all deep relationship must be based on this level. And absolute openness, absolute honesty with one another. It is difficult to achieve because there is always on this level the risk of being rejected. But it is vital to be on that level in order for the relationship to grow. If your relationship has not been growing in years and you wonder, we go to church, we read the Bible, we pray, ask the Lord to help you on communication. You have to be able to reach that level of total openness, truthful. See, there are 5 suggested level of communication. Only you know on what level communication is going in your marriage. The goal is to try to move towards level number 1. To be able, we said earlier, the wife is your companion. With your companion you share, you open. And as the companion you let the other one share and be open. That's how the two will become one flesh. It's very important to get to that level where you recognize one another as each other's companion and be able to be so open and so truthful about everything. No Mickey Mousing, no cheating, and tell the wife, I make $900 a month when you make $1,100 a month and you keep $200 just for you. These things will never, never bring the two of you as one. You got to be able to be open with one another, to be truthful, able to communicate in all honesty. Then the other one will know that whatever you say is the truth. But many couples will not. They stay on level 3, 2, to come back in 4. You have to be able to get on that level and be open. What about communication with God? It works the same way. It's very important for you to have a communication with God that is on the same level 1. Some people think that God is an idiot. They try to hide things from Him. I like the story that Jeroboam, when he sent his wife to see the prophet of God, he was blind. He said to her, go, and he didn't want to have anything to do with God, but now he's sending his wife to seek the prophet of God, and he said to her, disguise yourself, wear some peasant clothes, and go and inquire of the Lord. Ask. She was not even in. She was outside on the porch trying to fix herself, get ready. He says, come on in, the wife of Jeroboam. How come you're in disguise? He's a blind old man. God, you cannot fool God. You cannot mock Him. And some people in their prayer, the way they come to people, to God about people, seems like they go to God and, oh Lord, help me increase my love towards this person. Go on level 1. Lord, I hate this person. Help me. I hate his guts. I don't like to be around this person. That's level 1 with God. Be open. It's the same thing. You got to have a communication with God. At least Him. He knows everything. But if he has a communication with God and a communication with his wife, but see, his wife has no communication with God, she will get frustrated. If she has communication with her husband and with God and he does not, he's frustrated. You got to keep all line. It is a 6-way. He must have a communication with God and listen to God, have a communication with his wife, listen to his wife. She is to have a communication with God and listen to God. Now you have a 6-way communication and it's going around. Now you have all the lines open and no one is frustrated. It is frustrated to be left in a corner with no communication. Now, let's review some of the guidelines that we have to keep those communication open. Alright? Remember, I'm going to repeat it often. Communication is to marriage what blood is to life. Because you can relate to blood. Now, we have a list here of communication guidelines, and I will pass some sheet there to each one per couple. And if you can keep this sheet, review it. This is strictly the Word of God, what the Word has to say to improve your communication. The first one says you got to be a ready listener. And do not answer until the other person finished talking. This is square 1. We just read what James said to us. Not to be swift to speak, to be slow to speak, and to be swift to hear. So the first one, there's a be ready listener. And that, do not answer until the other one is finished. That could be Proverbs 18:13. And that one what we just read, James 1:19. See, do not interrupt. Do not cut the other one off. He is trying to share. He's trying to reach level 1. Openness. Honesty. And then you come and you cut him or her. You won't allow her to finish. That person gonna come down on the 3rd or 4th level down. You were not swift to hear. So you're hindering the communication. The second one is be slow to speak. Now you've listened. You did not cut the other one off. Now be slow to speak. James 1:19. You also have Proverbs 15:23. Proverbs 21:23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Smart guy. Proverbs 29:20. There's more hope for a fool than for a man hasty in his words. Be slow to speak. Think first. Don't be hasty in your words. Speak in such a way that the other person can understand and accept what you say. Does not mean that he is in agreement, but at least he can accept that these are your feelings. These are things that you are expressing. These are things that you are going through. At least you can. Number three is, speak the truth always, but do it in love. Do not exaggerate. Colossians 3:9 is telling us not to lie to one another. Also Ephesians 4:15 and 4:25, to speak the truth in love. Number four is, do not use the silence to frustrate the other person. And we see this all the time. Even in Christian marriages, they use that silence treatment. Explain why you are hesitant to talk at this time. Silence treatments never work. This is one treatment that never works. They build bigger and bigger walls between the two parties. It is okay for a short time to calm down, because you may be in a stage that you're in no condition to talk. You're in no condition to communicate. So you explain. You ask to be excused for a short time, to calm down, to pray, to ask the Lord, oh Lord, help me, I'm losing it on this one. I've got to be able. And go to the Lord and then come back and continue the conversation. But do not use those silence treatment. Number five is, do not become involved in quarrels. Especially who you are. You are children of God. You are lights in the world. You are witnesses of Jesus Christ. It is possible to disagree without quarreling. Some people don't believe this. It's true. You can disagree without quarreling. Proverbs 17:14. Beginning of strife is like releasing water. Stop contention before a quarrel starts. Proverbs 20:3. It is honorable for a man to stop striving. Any fool can start a quarrel. Good boy, that Solomon. Also Romans 13:13. Let us walk properly, not in strife or envy. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, evil speaking be put away from you. The sixth one is, do not respond in anger. Use a soft and kind response. Proverbs 14:29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away anger, but harsh words stir up anger. Proverbs 25:15. A gentle tongue can break a bone. Ephesians 4:26. Not to let the sun down on your anger. The seventh one is when you are in the wrong, admit it and ask for forgiveness. James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. It's hard to do. It's hard to do, but you must humble yourself and say, I was wrong. You were right. I apologize. I am sorry. I admit that I was wrong. If you cannot say those things, you are hindering the communication. Now, when someone confesses to you, tell them you forgive them. Make sure it is forgotten and not brought up again, because if you bring it up, you are just showing that you never forgave. If it is forgiven, it is erased. It's finished. Anything that someone does to you is written on the blackboard. When you forgive, you take the eraser and you erase it. It's gone. You need room for the next one. So you erase it. And it's gone. Now you don't bring it up. So forgive when someone comes to. Be sure it is forgotten and not brought up. Proverbs 17:9. He who covers a transgression seeks love. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, forgiving one another. Colossians 3:13. If anyone has a complaint against another, as Christ forgave you, so you must do. It is not a suggestion. You must do. Even Peter, 1 Peter 4:8. Have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Number 8 is avoid nagging. And the word nagging comes from the German verb nag. That was what the rats were doing in the basement. So avoid nagging. Proverbs 10:19 says, in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. You nag, 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 you'd be sinning. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers a transgression seeks love. So rather than nagging, cover the transgression. Cover it up. Overlook it. Oversee it. Don't. Now you are seeking love. Nagging will never show that you're seeking love. Proverbs 25 says, the counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. So nagging is not right. Number 9 is, do not blame or criticize the other, but restore them, encourage them, and edify them. Romans 14:3. Do not despise, judge, or condemn others. There's no condemnation those that are in Christ. If someone verbally attacks, criticizes, or blames you, do not respond in the same manner. That's the first thing we normally do when somebody criticizes or attacks.
is not right, what about you? What did you just do last week? So you counterbalance what you've done wrong by pointing in her something that she or he has done wrong. Now we feel all right. I got one against me, but I got one against you. What can you say now? These are not Christian things to do. We are told in the Bible how to live. So, in order to be one flesh, we have to be able to work on those things. You cannot be one and not doing those things. If you're going to be at each other's throat at all time, you have a boxing match. Takes two to box. One flesh, there's no boxing. And number 10 is try to understand the other person's opinion. Make allowances for differences. Be concerned about their interest. When Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi, he said to the Philippians in chapter 2, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Listen to the other person's opinion and make allowances for difference and be concerned about their interests. So now you can keep this agreement. Can sign it and date it and hit the other one with it. So that is communication. Now, what about conflicts? Now, what is a conflict? It is a contention. It is a sharp disagreement. It is to come in collision or to be in opposition or variance. Now, each of us have our own opinions, our own desires, our own goals, our own wants. And whenever any of these will differ from another, conflict may occur. Conflict is the way of life. It is something that exists. It is natural. We should expect conflict. But we should not, because we know that conflict will exist, we should not promote or encourage arguing, fighting, slandering, or abusing one another. We have conflicts not because we are sinful or evil, but because we are alive and we are all different. God created us different. So the conflicts themselves are not the problem, but it is our reaction to those conflicts that is the problem. See, 3 out of 5 marriages, but I left California a couple of years ago, should be now 1 out of 2 marriage end up in divorce. This shows us that the way of solving conflicts is separation. splitting up. You go your way, I'll go my way. That's their way of handling conflict. The inability in handling conflict usually comes from refusing to accept it. We are different, and as long as we will exist, the conflicts will exist. But you cannot run away. We will see tonight what you can do with those conflicts. Now, Christians are not willing to accept conflicts. They believe that because they should love one another, it is wrong to have differences. It is not wrong to have differences. It's how you are going to work or handle or respond to those differences. But because they think it is wrong, that keeps them from facing conflict properly when those conflicts come. Now, conflict is a natural part of growth, and it's a natural part of family living. In the Bible, we see several conflicts. We see that Sarah is credited for being submissive. The Bible tells us that she was submissive to Abraham. She called him Lord. But yet you can read in Genesis 16 and 21 that she's got some rough ways in the home. Let's take a look at Genesis 16. In Genesis 16, we read that now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. And Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." And Abraham said to her, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And Sarai, when she dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. See that there was a conflict in the house. Even though she was submissive to her husband, there was a conflict right there. And Abraham gave her the wrong advice. Do to her as it please. But conflicts are guaranteed to come because of the differences that we have. Also in Genesis 21, when Isaac was born, they had a little party. In verse 8, so the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham. She saw her mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not let this displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice and let Isaac your seed be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took the bread and a skin of water, and put it on her shoulder. He gave it to the boy, to Agar, and he sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So we see that even in that household of the father of faith, there were conflicts. Now, most people do not deal openly with conflict because they have never been taught ways of dealing with those conflicts. Now, what choices do we have in dealing with conflicts, any conflict? You have five choices. Number one is withdraw. If you have the tendency to view conflict as hopeless, unavoidable, there's very little you can do to control it, you may withdraw. Now, withdrawing from conflicts is withdrawing from relationships. It solves nothing. You just withdraw. It does not improve your relationship. It will never improve your relationship. So the first choice that you have is to withdraw. The second choice that you have is to win. There's a conflict, I'm going to win it. And some people go for it. If you feel that you must always look after your own interests, and you want to please yourself, you may choose to win this conflict. But no matter what the cost is, you must win. The relationship takes second place. You first. I said this, and that's what is gonna be happening. That's it. Not willing to listen to the other person's opinion, to take in consideration the other, I said it, and that's it. Everybody may be hurt, heartbroken. You won. And that's what's important to you, to win this conflict. So, you make it real hard on others, but you win the conflict. That's a choice you have. The third one, you may want to yield. You may want to give in order to get along. You don't like it, but rather than face a confrontation, you choose to yield. Peace at all costs. You heard that? Sometimes the cost is the relationship. It is not good to be afraid of conflict. Conflict can bring you closer to one another if you handle them properly. Jesus Christ said to go to our brother who sins against us. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. You got a closer relationship. Conflict will happen. You don't run away from them. You should not be afraid of them. Let's sit down here, Jack, and we're going to work this. See, whenever we work through our differences, it always brings us closer. Always does. Conflict kind of lead to self-improvement. The other person can become God's sandpaper to round off the rough edges of our personalities. See, working at it working those conflict will add Christian maturity. Now, to yield may be alright to keep you out of trouble for a while, but it will not change a thing. You may choose to yield peace at any cost, but it will not change a thing. Close relationships of love will only be possible when we learn to properly face conflict rather than improperly avoiding them. We have the tendency to avoid conflict. Or we are Christian. We're supposed to love one another. Yes, we are supposed to love one another, but conflicts will come. And in the name of love, you cannot just withdraw or want to win or just yield. I said that we had five choices. The fourth one would be to compromise. See, single-mindedness does not mean that we always think the same. We will not always think the same. It means that we try to live harmoniously. Single-mindedness. We have that same goal. We want to live harmoniously. But sometimes harmony can only come through compromise. Give a little to get a little. We see in the book of Acts 21:17 that Paul seemed to compromise when he agreed to purify himself just for the sake of appeasing those Jews there. But now, to compromise may help, but again, it is not the best way. The fifth choice that you have is to resolve the conflict. So five choices: withdraw, win, yield, compromise, or resolve. In this choice, a situation, an attitude, a behavior is changed by open and direct communication. Level one. The Bible also suggests confrontation.
No. Where?
Matthew 18. Jesus said, whenever your brother sins against you, withdraw. Yield. No. Go and speak to him privately. Now, confrontation should always be done in private, never in front of the kids, and should be done lovingly. Venting your feelings is not what Jesus had in mind. He intended to restore the person and the relationship. And venting and screaming your feelings will never restore the person nor the relationship. But the Bible suggests confrontation. You go and sit with the brother and you speak to him and try to resolve this conflict. See, as you can see, the withdrawal has the lowest value because the person gives up meeting the goals. What are the goals? Restoring and developing the relationship. So the relationship is turned off completely. There may be time though where the discussion again is so hot, it's getting out of control, that you must withdraw. We see in the Bible that Saul was talking with Jonathan. They were talking about David. There was a conflict between the two. One hated David, the other one loved David. There's conflict right there. So Saul grabbed his whatever it is that you throw, this long thing. That's right. And he threw it at Jonathan. So, Jonathan, no fool, he left. It was not time now to sit and resolve a conflict, not today. So sometimes withdraw is smart, but it's very important to come back and make a commitment to discuss and resolve the conflict. Now the win method achieves the goal but sacrifices the relationship. So it's not good either. In a family, personal relationship is more important than the goal. The relationship is always more important than the goal. We said earlier, the spouse is more important as priority over any sport, career, or business. Now, the yield method works the other way. The relationship is maintained, but goals are sacrificed. There's no growth. There would be no maturity. You're always yielding. We said earlier that if you try to resolve, you will grow. You get maturity. So the yielding is not the best way to handle, because you can only yield so long. You yield, and then you said, forget it, Jack. And you give up. The compromise method attends to work. Some needs, you bargain a little bit. There's a lot of bargaining involved. You compromise some of your values, and down the road, communication is still in trouble. So the resolve method is the only way that you should handle the conflicts. The relationships are strengthened as you seek to meet the needs of the others. When there is a conflict, the other person has problem with something. They may be needs, they may be whatever they are. We said earlier that the purpose of the marriage is to meet the other person's needs. If there's a conflict, let's sit down and try to resolve it. There is a need there. It may be a foolish need, but you can sit and explain why these things are happening and how God would want us to handle this one. How do you resolve conflicts? Do you withdraw? Do you win? Do you yield? Do you compromise, or do you resolve the conflict? A conflict that is not resolved will come back again on the table sooner or later. That's why Jesus told us, go to the brother and talk to him. There will be bitterness in your heart. You will get to a point that you will not even be able to do what Jesus said to do. When you don't go and talk to the brother, there will be so much bitterness, resentment, anger, you won't be able to go and talk no more. That's why it's important. Confrontation is important. When we talk about confrontation, now don't picture, hey, come over here, I want to talk to you. Sit down and don't move. I got something on my heart. No, it's not it. That's not what Jesus said. To talk to that person in private. Now, when a conflict arises, how should you... the things that to do to help resolve conflict. When a conflict arises, instead of demanding to be heard, listen to the other person. any changes that one person wants to see in another must be heard and understood. So that is square number one. There is a conflict. So instead of demanding to be heard, listen to the person. Select an appropriate time. Proverbs 15:23 said, "A word spoken at the right moment, how good it is." If she's in the middle of cooking, there's four kids screaming for food. It's not time to say, "We have a conflict and let's resolve it now." It's not the time. So select an appropriate time. Then when you have selected the appropriate time, define the problem. How do you define the problem and how does the person define the problem? Again, going to 11.1, all openness and honesty. Share the problem. Define the areas of agreement and disagreement in the conflict. Well, I agree with what you say. That really makes sense. And this is where I disagree. And you can talk it. Anytime there is screaming, yelling, you're going, getting nowhere. Nowhere at all. Number five is the hard part. See, very few conflicts are only one-sided. Most conflicts involve the contribution of both parties. And this is the hard part to do. Identify your own contribution to the problem. I know I'm wrong for not calling you when I'm late. Now you're identifying your contribution to the problem. You are taking some of the responsibility. You are accepting some of the blame for the problem. And now the other will see your willingness to accept some of the responsibility. It shows that you're willing to cooperate. You want to resolve this problem. And they will open up and they will be more open to discuss. So state what behaviors on your part would probably help. Volunteer your help. How could I do this in order to really improve? And volunteer your help. Ask for the other person's opinion. And as the other person shares with you, be open to the feelings. And watch out for defensiveness. Conflicts will come. Expect them. They're not wrong. Having differences with each other is not wrong. Does not mean that we are evil or that we are sinful. But you must learn to deal with them. Psalm 37 encourages you to rest in the Lord, to ask Him to help you resolve your conflicts. He loves you. He will help you. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me." All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. And we thank you, Father, for allowing us to come today to sit at your feet and to go through your book and to learn today. Lord, we want to learn. It's not easy to live together as one flesh, as one unit. But with your help, we can do it. You have the answers. And Father, we ask that you would continue helping us as we leave here tonight. Help us, Lord, with communication. We realize the importance of communication. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to improve our communication. And help us to resolve our conflicts in a way that is acceptable to you. So thank you for this time, Lord. We pray now that you would bless the food that we're about to eat, that we would have a good time of fellowship with one another, and that we would come back for more of your word. So go before us, Lord, and give us a good time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.